Well, welcome. Welcome to the summer surge that we are in this summer. And I want to get you caught up if you weren't with us last week before we move into what we have for this week. Simply starting out with a definition of the word surge, it is a sudden and powerful movement forward and upward that raises the current level of things. What current level of things are we wanting to raise? The power and the presence and the move of God in our own lives and in the lives of our community. So people everywhere are hurting and they're broken, they're lost and they're needy, right? And they look for answers. You and I, as believers and as a congregation, we are the hope of the world. They are looking for us to bring something to them, even though they don't realize what they're looking for. But they're looking for answers. So to create a surge in ourselves and even out to the community, there are certain conditions that need to be put into place. And in this series, we're going to talk about five of them, and they correlate to the word surge, S-U-R-G-E. Well, last week, our first one was about strive. And to strive means to seek, pursue, and devote serious passion, effort, and energy to obtain something. Surging for you and I in the body of Christ begins when we go after Jesus with a passionate heart in all that we have. And it will create a spiritual momentum enabling us to overcome the obstacles that we face. We spoke briefly about David last week and how he faced Goliath, and it was the God within him that surged, and he moved, and he went forward onto that battlefield, and he defeated Goliath. You and I in the Lord can surge ahead, and we can go through the obstacles and go through the opportunities that God has for us as the Holy Spirit moves through us. But we've got to be willing to strive. We've got to be willing to move. We've got to be willing to go. Amen? Surging begins then when we have that passion within us. Second, and where we're going to go today, is about unity. Unity. Unity is the state of being united or joined as a whole. United or joined as a whole. Abraham Lincoln said this, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." How many of you heard that over and over again? A house divided against itself will not stand. You know, nothing will kill momentum more than disunity or division. Nothing will kill it more than that. When we divide ourselves against one another, we kill momentum. So where I'd like for you to turn this morning is in John chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I want to set a context for you to understand where we are in the discourse of what Jesus gives the disciples at this moment. So if we look back at the chapters prior to that, we notice that in chapter 13, the setting of the Passover is where Jesus brings the disciples together and they have that Last Supper together. And Jesus begins to talk to them about a number of things. But first, he washes their feet. And then he begins to tell them and predict to them about the betrayal that was going to happen that would lead to his crucifixion. He also speaks to them about Peter's denial and how the rooster would crow three times and Peter would deny him. He then moves on to talking about that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And the promise that the Holy Spirit was going to come once he went back home to be with the Father. So it is this setting that we find ourselves in as we're going to read from John 17. And you might say, well, why is that so important? Because in John 17, he is sitting with the disciples in that room where they had the Last Supper. And the last thing he does before they get up and leave the supper is that he prays. But what is unique about what he is praying over is the fact that he's not just praying for the 12 that he is with, he's praying for all of those that would become his disciples, which means he was praying for us today. He was praying for you and I in chapter 17 just as much as he was praying for the disciples. So if you turn to verse 20 of chapter 17, we'll begin there. And it says, Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And that is you and I. We have believed in the disciples' message today. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, and may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. There are three aspects that I want to look at from this scripture verse in order to bring us into a greater dimension of unity. And the first one is this, is that unity is built upon who Christ is in the Father. Unity is built on who Christ is in the Father. I want to repeat two verses there, 22 and 23, because I want you to see something here. I have given them the glory you gave me, Jesus said, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. The unity that Jesus walked in was based in the Godhead. The unity that Jesus walked in was based in the Godhead because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were one. And so when we watch what Jesus was doing in his life, we notice something very unique and very interesting. Jesus only did what the Father said, and he only spoke what he heard from the Father. That was his focus. He unified himself with his Father to the extent that he laid down his own agendas and his own interests in order to accomplish the unity of God the Father, himself, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus models this throughout his entire life. In John 14, 31, he says this, I will do what the Father requires of me. John 5, 19, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John 7, 16, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. John 12, 49, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. Can you see that in all of those verses, Jesus laid down his own interest and his own agenda to do only what the Father was doing and what the Father was saying? That's how unity is built in the Godhead. That's the foundation of how Jesus walked in unity. And that's the foundation from which he prayed that we, the disciples there and the disciples yet to come, would be unified as he was unified. That's the basis of unity. So we see also that the disciples were unified in that capacity. So our unity as believers must be built upon the unity of the Godhead in order for us to have a lasting momentum and impact in our own personal lives and in the lives of the community around us. If we are going to impact our community, our neighborhoods, if we're going to impact the Rockford region, we're going to have to walk in such a way that we unify ourselves the way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are unified, and we are connected to that as individuals. The unity of God displayed through us then can make a statement to the world, because he said, when they are unified, the world will know what? That I love them and I was sent for them. That's what unity will reap. So do you want to be a great witness to unbelievers, to your world, to your neighborhood, to your families? Do you want to make an impact and push back the darkness in the community around us? Then unity will be the key for all of that to be accomplished, because that is how Jesus walked his own life. So the second aspect that we see in this passage is this, that for you and I to walk in unity, it will begin with who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. The same way in which the way that Jesus walked and the way he basically pushed back the kingdom of darkness and accomplished what he did on the cross was because of who he was in his Father. Our unity will only be as strong as who, to the extent that we grab a hold of who we are in Christ Jesus. In verse 11 of John 17, it also says what Jesus did here with regards to how important unity was. He says, "Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father, because you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are." Jesus recognized that our unity would get under attack. He recognized that because unity is so powerful to birth a surge, to birth momentum, that Jesus knew he needed to pray that our unity would be protected. Father, protect them. Unify them and protect them. Because when unity is at hand, unity can accomplish things that only can be accomplished in unity versus being a singular type of person or a singular type of agenda. When we see unity and we are in God, his power comes and he flows through that. That's why unity is so very important in order to build momentum and to surge. And this is why Jesus prayed protection over it, because he knew that the enemy would attack us and try to divide us and try to bring disunity and try to bring factions, because when a house is divided against itself, it falls. So is it any wonder that we struggle today with reaching the world, because believers across the world and around our nation, we are divided. It's hard enough to get two churches in a community to work together because one is worried the other will steal their people, or one is worried that they'll have a better idea and then they'll lose people. What crazy things like that. We are so divided, and this is why we cannot impact society. But if a church rises to unify itself the way in which Christ unified himself, nothing is impossible, because that's where the power and the flow of the Holy Spirit comes. And lives are touched and the community is changed. So if we want to impact our community and our region, if we want to see the lost and the dying world come to Christ, then we've got to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And we can see Jesus identify with the Father in a few ways. He watches what the Father does, he hears what the Father is saying, and he does what the Father is doing. That's the posture of unity. And we see the disciples walking in this as well, unifying themselves with Christ as they learned obedience. You know, the disciples were just 12 men with a whole lot of issues. But the Lord walked with them, and as they obeyed and as they repented and as they kept walking with the Lord formed them into a force that spread the gospel and that birthed the church. And from generation to generation to now, we have experienced what the disciples did as a unified body of believers 2,000 years ago. We are experiencing the fruit. We are the fruit of their labor. We are the souls that have been brought into the kingdom because of what they did united with Christ. It's pretty powerful. Jesus also talked about how he laid down his life, and the disciples did that as well. Peter was crucified upside down at his request. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was pierced through with spears. James, son of Zebedee, was executed with a sword. Philip was arrested, scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified. Matthew was killed with a spear. Thaddeus, also known as Jude, was crucified. Bartholomew was a martyr for the gospel. James is reported to have been stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot was martyred. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, was burned to death. John the Revelator was the only one thought to have died a natural death. And Paul, who was not a disciple, was beheaded. The war raged against them because they were so unified. And the enemy knew if he could only separate them, he could then conquer them. But he could not, because they were committed to being unified as they watched Jesus unify himself with the Father. And so it released unlimited power and authority. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. Verse 6 is when God looked down on what was happening with man, and he said this: "Look, the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing that they set out to do will be impossible for them." The Lord even recognized the power of a unified force in the men of that day. And because that unified force was not being unified to the Spirit of God or to the kingdom agenda of the Lord, he came down and he confused the languages. And he disrupted that unity and he scattered the people. But the principle of unity stands, whether it is a good agenda, a holy agenda, or whether it is an evil agenda. When the kingdom of darkness rallies those that will do what the kingdom of darkness wants done, then that will get accomplished. We see it in our world. But when the people of God rally and unify under the kingdom of God, then the power and the authority and the kingdom of God pushes back the power of darkness in people's lives and in communities. That's how the great revivals came. That's how the great awakenings were spurged on and surged on. Why? Because people came together and unified themselves in Christ, and then Christ showed up in their midst. Unity is a powerful source for us to surge and for us to move and bring momentum into the lives of the lost and the community around us. It begins with knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. And even though all hell rage against us, all heaven will stand with us. It doesn't matter how big hell rages, because the Lord says, when I stand with you and when we stand in him, the gates of hell can't prevail. Let them try. It ain't gonna work. So take heart that even though hell pressures in, it can't prevail. Unity is a force in God that overcomes all obstacles and all roadblocks. So when unity is built upon who Christ is in the Father, and when unity begins within who we are in Christ, it leads to the final thing, which is unity bears heaven's fruit. Not our fruit or our agenda of what we think needs to happen in the kingdom. It bears the fruit that the King of the kingdom has desired the fruit to be born. In John 15, just a few chapters back, I want to read a couple verses beginning with verse 4. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. Remaining in the Lord is akin to unity or connectedness. Remaining in Jesus is staying connected and unified with Him. And when we are unified with Him, we then can be unified horizontally and bear the fruit that He wants to be born in His kingdom. Three things kind of jump out of there is that the remaining in me is the expression of unity, that our fruitfulness will come when we remain in that unity, and from that unity, fruit will be produced. Psalm 133 is the familiar passage that often is read when we're talking about unity. And it says, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity or harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon and that falls on the mountain of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced blessing, even life everlasting." Three things come out of here: that unity will breed harmony, unity will bring blessing, and unity brings life everlasting or salvation. It was in the passage chapter of John 17 twice that Jesus said, "Through the unity of his disciples then and now is how the world will know and how the world will believe that the Father sent him and that the Father loves them." Unity speaks to the world. Unity speaks to unbelievers. And what it says is that the Lord loves me and sent his Son for me. It's a powerful force to win souls in the kingdom. And so when we as the body of Christ have divided ourselves because of theology, because of this or because of that, because of style or preference, when we have divided ourselves, souls are lost. Because unity says the world knows. So what does disunity say? We are no better than the world. Unity of the body of believers is a powerful expression of the love of Jesus out in the streets, out where there's hurting and broken people, in the government places, in the schools, in the ghettos, around the world. Unity, unity in Christ, unity with the believers will cause the souls to recognize that Jesus loves them and died for them. We have a responsibility to make sure that message gets out there. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed, that his Father would protect the unity. Father, protect them, for they are one in me, and I am in them, and we are in you. Protect them. Why? Because the unity is that force that will witness to the world. And it was the precious fruit of the souls that birthed Jesus' prayer of protection over unity, because it has the power to produce eternal life and blessing in the lives of unbelievers. I want to show you this diagram. And this diagram is technically called the diffusion of innovation adoption curve. Kind of a fancy title for a very simple meaning. It identifies how innovation is adopted into mainstream society. So we think about cars, cell phones, computers, human-like robots, echo dots, etc., etc. It all starts with somebody inventing something really cool and new, and us finding out about it, and we've got to have it. So on this bell curve, that basically is a 100%, we start with an innovator who comes up with an idea, a plan, a new gadget, or something that needs to be changed. And so they make an innovation, and it's a really cool thing. And if they have a chance to share their innovation, then people who really like to have new gadgets, new things, to be the first in line are the early adapters. So that's those individuals who camp out in front of the cell phone stores to get the latest version that's coming out before anybody else gets it. That's the early adapters. And then there is the early majority, late majority, and the laggards. And the laggards are those of us who say, well, if I have to have a cell phone, I guess I'll just go buy one right now. But those are the laggards because all the new stuff is out already. So what does this have to do with unity? Simply put, when we hit the 16% mark between early adapters and early majority, there is a turning point or touch point where the momentum and the idea, the product, or the change just takes over and everyone all of a sudden wants it all. When 16% of society goes after a new product, goes after a new idea, or something that is of a change, it then is a tipping point and it goes through all of society. Just rolls through the majority. So why is this so important? The analogy is that it takes only 16% of a body or of an organization to bring about change to the entire organization. So think about in our community of Life Church, North and South campuses, 16% that grab a hold of unity will shift the organization, which then shifts what happens in the community. Only 16%, that's 16 out of 100, or 160 out of 1,000. It's a small portion. And when those people get excited, connected, and unified, it gets contagious. And it starts a surge that eventually encompasses the entire organization. So I say that to say this, that when we begin to see the role of unity and we begin to unite, it is not only contagious in our midst, but it impacts the community we live in and the region that we live in. Our workplaces, our neighborhoods, the soccer fields, the baseball, the high schools, the hospitals, the nursing homes, government. It is contagious. This is why Jesus prayed for it to stay intact, because it is a witnessing tool that advances the kingdom. Jesus was not a lone ranger in all that he did. He was not a lone ranger in advancing his Father's message. He used a team. And that team of 12 changed the world through him. That team of 12 waited in the upper room that turned to 120, that then went through the region and through the generations to you and I, and still going, still moving. And it's taking people from the path of death into the path of life. That's what unity did. That's what unity is still doing if we will come together and surge. So we need to become effective in our community. We need to unify. And I want to read something here because I want to say it exactly the way that we'd like to have it said. One of the places that Ken and I are starting in this relationship between our two campuses. That's where we're going to start, in unifying the campuses. We are one church meeting in two locations. We have a north campus and we have a south campus. And our goal is to make the experience the same at both campuses, because we must be one to impact the region. That means our heart is to make sure that there is no longer a main campus and a satellite campus. Both campuses are equally important. And it is our desire to make the experience that people receive the same, no matter which location that they choose to attend. For us to accomplish all that God has for us requires a unified mindset. Therefore, we will no longer be referring to our campuses as Roscoe and Rockford, but rather as our North and our South campuses, because we are one church in two locations. We will no longer call them by Roscoe and Rockford, and that may seem like a small difference. But what happens in people's minds is that when we name our churches by location, Rockford and Roscoe, it brings the idea that we are two churches and not one. And that is not the idea that we want. We want to create that we are one church in two locations. We are one united body of believers that happens to be meeting in two locations. Why? So we can reach more people. It's all about the people. It's all about the community. God has a mighty work to do through our campuses, and we are committed to putting time, effort, resources into making sure that each campus has everything that is needed to impact the region. Because we've got to surge and reach the region, and with greater unity is the only way we're going to be able to accomplish that. Unity is the key that will unlock God's amazing plans for Life Church and cause us to surge into the future and into the plans that Jesus has for us. Amen? Amen. So this morning, unity is at stake. Unity is the peace that we must choose to unify ourselves. As Christ unified with the Father, you and I need to unify with each other and the Lord to produce the fruit of lost souls coming to the kingdom. That's the fruit of heaven. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son, you have brought us into unity with you. You have brought us into redemption and into your love. For you have said that you are in us and we are in you, and that you desire for us to remain right there. Because as we remain in you and you are in us, we bear your fruit that glorifies your name, that impacts our region and our community. So Lord, I pray that you give us the strength, that you give us the ability to come together as never before, to unify North and South together as never before, so that we will walk one in your Spirit, that we will look and see what the Father is doing, that we will hear what the Father is saying, and that we will serve at the feet of the people the way that Jesus served and washed the disciples' feet. Because that is your heart, and that was the posture of unity that you displayed as you walked on earth. And the world knew who you were and what you came for. And Father, you have designed the unity of the brethren and the unity of the believers to witness your love to a lost and dying world. May we do that well, Jesus. May we do that well, because so many are lost and need to hear you and need to see you through our lives and through the body of believers. In Jesus' name we pray.